The scripture this morning is from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 9. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sign, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. The word of God for the people of God.
So today we're in the sermon time. We are going to answer questions. We've been in this sermon series. If you're brand new here, we've been for the past 4 weeks in a sermon series on relationships. We've tried to make that as broad as possible so it wasn't just about, say, marriage, although we certainly did talk about marriage. But we wanted you to think about your friendships, your family relationships, all those. Today, this week, we've in a couple of ways asked you for questions that you might have. We have a couple of those, but then we have a text message number. And if you have your cell phone with you and you have a live question that you'd like to ask that occurs to you, please send it to that message. Ashley Allen is here, and Ashley's going to moderate our discussion, and Ashley will receive that on her computer, and then she'll ask us. Frankly, I find those to be the most interesting questions, because when you don't have time to prepare, that's when things get very, very exciting. So I encourage it. I know my colleagues are excited about the possibility of being asked questions for which they have not prepared.
Can't wait.
And we do have a joke about this. I really do enjoy that, and they do not. And So feel free to do that. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that this time, even though it's not a traditional sermon, once or twice a year, we take a moment and we see if there's a question that your spirit is bringing to us as a congregation. And it's amazing how sometimes a question that's asked in one place captures and answers the question that someone else carries. And so we pray for those who will respond that you might remind us of all that you've taught us over the years, of the scripture that's before us, and that in answering these things, we might honor you as you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Before Ashley starts, I want to add just two things for that. We have a cell phone up here, and I kind of want to explain, we're timing the answers. So we're not texting to other people outside. We're not asking the experts, actually. But that will be a timer that will be going on. And we will not be able to answer all of your questions. Somebody at the last service said, you didn't answer my question. We won't get to all of them, but we will. Ashley will do her best to filter.
We told that person, we said, well, your question was hard.
No way.
Okay. This first question is for Barbara. When we got married, I was a Christian and my husband was not. At the time, it did not seem important. Over the years, I have grown in my faith and my husband still wants nothing to do with God. I find myself sad and frustrated. How do I persevere when part of me wants to leave?
Well, that's terribly hard, and I'm very sympathetic to that. Before I answer the specific question, I want to encourage people that are considering getting married, whether you're 18 or whether you're 55, to listen to that. This is not the pastor speaking. This is somebody from your congregation that's saying this is a difficult thing. So if you are a Christian and you're dating someone who is not a Christian, this is a question you really must consider. Because at the very beginning, it may not feel like it's a big difference, but as time goes on, it changes and it can become more of a division in the marriage. I am not saying that you can't marry someone who is not of the Christian faith. I'm saying you want to think very seriously about it. And here's the reason. If you're a Christian and your precept is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that might feel like a division of intimacies. For the spouse that is not a Christian, when you spend your time in Bible study or attending worship or praying, that might feel like you're not being faithful to the spouse. And the truth is, you're being faithful to Christ. And what you know is that you can do both. But someone who's not a Christian may not know that, and that is a very difficult thing. So if you're considering getting married, I encourage you to have very serious discussions about this and to bring in a third party to have conversations about it and to look to the future, which is sometimes really difficult. But that's not her question. Her question was, how do I persevere when it's hard? And as I said, I want to acknowledge the difficulty of this. And I think as a person in this, you want to recognize what's going on. And if the problem is you're nagging, which is possible, you're saying, well, I'm going to church and you're not, and I'm a holier than thou attitude, if you will. That's probably not a good idea. So what you might want to do is think about showing more than talking. You've heard the expression, faith is caught, not taught. And how it's caught is by watching someone who is living a Christian life. So it is important for you to attend worship. Make sure that as you do that, you're considering the outlook and the needs of your spouse. The good thing at Flores is you have morning and evening services. Honey, what would be the best thing for you today? This is important to me. I'm going to attend worship. What would be good for you today? So have conversations about it. As Christians, we are called to a higher standard of love. And so what your calling is to exhibit love in all of those ways that we are called to. Now, I will add to that, if you're considering leaving your spouse, chances are there are more issues going on in your relationship than just this. So I would encourage you to seek out a marriage counselor, either for yourself or for both of you. But it's important to address the issues that come up when they come up and don't let them grow and fester.
Thank you. Tim, how can I use the Word of God to help strengthen the relationship between my 7-year-old son and 11-year-old daughter?
You know, that's actually a fantastic question. I'm a dad of kids who are challenged by their relationship with each other too. They're children. They argue and they play. I think the biggest thing about using the Word of God to help our 7-year-old and our 11-year-old, if that's the question, connect, is to model what that looks like. Read it yourself. Read it with them. Don't read the Word of God with them in a punitive way, like the Bible says you must do A, B, C, and D, but read it in a life-giving way. Read it in a way, John 10:10 says that I have come, Christ is saying this, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. The Bible gives us instructions on way to live in harmony with one another in a way that's full, in a way that's good. When we use the Bible with our children and we say, well, the Bible says, you know, as parents, we want to do this, right? Because the Bible is the ultimate authority. Well, the Bible says you may not do A, B, C, or D. What I have found when that's used with parents is often kids start to say, well, then I don't want anything to do with that Bible. I don't want anything to do with that thing that's telling me I can't do A, B, C, or D. My wife has this little phrase she loves to use with our kids when they argue. That is the sibling that God gave you. That is the gift that God gave you. I love that line. I think it's great because God didn't give you 7 others. Thank you. the gift that God has given them is, in fact, a gift. So I think the way to use the Word of God, rather than specifically going use this piece, is to model what reading the Word of God looks like, to model that in relationship with your children, to sit down with your family at dinner and say, we're going to do a devotion for dinner. We're going to do this time because this is what we do, to encourage them rather than to use it to be punitive.
I've got a rhyme. You want to hear it?
Oh, let's hear it.
It should be the environment in which we live, not the medicine that we give. So often what we do is we grab our kids' nose and we go, here's the Bible, and then we're surprised they're angry at the Bible. But if it's the environment in which we live, that's what you're describing.
Absolutely.
It's just making the tenets of Scripture, and that would include how we help them read
it. It's part of who we are. and it's part of what we do and how we love each other and live in relationship. You know, often people, and then I know I'm running out of time. Often people come to me and say, well, the Ten Commandments, they're so punitive. The Ten Commandments, they tell you what to do. In reality, what the Ten Commandments are ways that people can live together freely and live together in love and live together in harmony. Because if you think about it, how many people say, well, I'm really bothered by that thou shalt not murder one, right? How many people say we're going to live in community and that's going to be okay? The reality is it's a way to live in peace and harmony. So that's the gift of Scripture. That's that.
Thank you. Tom, what about remarriage after divorce? The Bible says it's adultery. Is that true?
Yeah, last week I created, a number of people had a question very similar to this after last week's sermon. And I think one of the reasons is the text that you find there where Jesus talks about, where he just says, hey, remember, you know, if you get married to someone after that, then it's divorce except in a couple of occasions. So what do I think about that, and how do we apply that? The first thing I want to say is, remember, I believe the primary issue in that particular text is about justice. And the way I say that is that at that time, a man could release his wife for any reason. Can you imagine a culture in which anytime your wife ticks you off, gentlemen, you just get to write her a note and you're out of here, you are fired. We would have a very unjust society because the inclinations, you catch people on the bad day and they're going to do the wrong thing. And so I think what Jesus is primarily addressing in that is not just the marital covenant, but the justice issue of what happens to that woman when she can't own property and her own family probably would not take her back. And if you look at Middle Eastern culture today, you'd find elements of that in different places, even today. So Jesus is almost always on the side of the vulnerable. And in this case, it would be the woman who's being released. So what he does is he comes back and he goes, hey, gentlemen, let me help you with something. And he finds something that's deeply motivating to a group of Pharisees who ask him a question. You'll be committing adultery. Whoa, that puts them back on their heels because now they're saying, I don't want to be guilty of that, right? So he's upgirding the sanctity of marriage in that way. So today, what we have to ask ourselves, there are still times where people get divorced for unjust reasons. So if somebody came to you and said, hey, I'm going to get divorced and remarried because I found someone who's a lot more wealthy than my current spouse, and we're going to have fabulous vacations and live, you know, in a great way. And so you would probably think to yourself, that's not just. That's not right. And you'd probably be against it. You'd probably advise against it and say, you know, I don't think that's God's will for your life. And I don't think that's who you want to be. So most of us, however, who are divorced, most of you who are divorced have not been divorced for that reason. And this is the difficulty of divorce in every century, including Jesus' time. Is people get divorced for a lot of very complicated reasons. So one person caught me in an email and said, hey, I feel bad about my current marriage. Should I not have gotten remarried? Should we? And then they said, but here's the thing about my remarriage. We are walking with the Lord in ways that I never did in my first marriage. I'm growing deeper as a Christian in ways I never did as my first marriage. So what I did with that person is I referred them to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says very consistently, remain as you are. So if you're remarried, you know, you went through a divorce, I bet that was a really lousy experience. I bet that was one of the hardest experiences of your life. Can I invite you not to make that experience your identity? If you're remarried, your identity now is you're married. You've married this other person. Walk with the Lord in that relationship. Fulfill the tenets of Scripture about justice and love and compassion and mercy in that relationship. And just live it and embrace it to its fullest. But if you are divorced and you haven't been remarried, then you heard me say last week, and I won't repeat it, you can catch it on video, heal. What's the learning? And by the way, if you were the one who was left, you didn't initiate, but you were left behind in that situation, heal from that too. Because that's a different type of healing usually. It's not the healing of wisdom, it's the healing of the hurt. So,
Barbara, how important are apologies in relationships and why?
This could be a very short answer. Yes, they're very important. And why are apologies important in a marriage? Because what we know when we go into marriage is we are both bringing a boatload of past history, good and bad, with us. And no matter how long you live together, you're going to have differences of opinion and you're going to do things differently. So sometimes you're going to want to apologize for just because you have a different way of looking at things. And you're going to say, I'm sorry, but this is the way I load the dishwasher and it's really okay. You know, that it's okay to apologize for stuff, and then you have a conversation about it and you figure out how you can both load the dishwasher, and that's great. But then there are going to be other times in your marriage where you or your spouse is going to do something that is hurtful, that is deeply hurtful to the other person. And when you become aware of this hurt that you are causing in the marriage, it is important to take the time and sit down and say, I just need to apologize to you. Because what I understand is that I have hurt you deeply, and here's how I have hurt you. Here's how I feel that I have hurt you. Would you tell me if I'm correct? So the apology is not about, hey, I'm really sorry and I'll never do it again. The apology is, I'm pretty sure I've hurt you. Let's have a conversation. And then you talk through the apology, and you talk through the deeper reason of what may be behind that. But if you go through your relationship, whether married or with friends, and you never apologize, I can pretty well guarantee you that that will come to an end at some point in time. Because what happens is that we're very human, and we keep a tally. I hate to say that, but we keep a tally. And if you never take the time to take the bucket that's full of stuff and empty it out, it's going to overflow and it's going to cause a discord in your marriage.
Can I add something quickly to that? When Susan and I first got married, she brought this up, and it's really been a great way for us to live in this sort of situation. When you're bringing something to someone, to the other person in the marriage, and it's a struggle that you're having and you want an apology, our general rule is that's the issue we're going to deal with at that point in time. So you can't say, I'm really frustrated with the way you loaded the dishwasher, and then I turn around and go, well, the way you took care of the dog bothers me. Apology, when we come and we bring something that's a challenge, which it takes a lot for many of us, right, in our marriage to come and say, hey, that's really bothering me, and I really want an apology. To come and then to come loaded with, as Barbara said, talking about this bucket of 9 other things that I'm frustrated at you about. So we deal, and this is my wife, thank goodness for her, we deal with one thing at a time. So when she brings something and she wants an apology, that's the thing we deal with and we talk about at that moment.
And of course, as we've kind of been saying, over all of this, you have the attitude of love. And you might need to remind yourself when you go into that, or when somebody comes to you and says, I need you to apologize for this, just kind of remember that. It's the overall message.
Tim, what tips would you give for sustaining a healthy relationship with God during the college years?
Wow, that's a fantastic question. It's something that I have to tell you, many of our college students struggle with, including myself, when I first went to college. The first thing I would say is try to seek some sort of Christian community when in college. And I'm not saying exclusive Christian community, right? We used to have this term when I was at UVA, where living in the Christian bubble, which was that was the only world and you only had Christian friends. I'm trying to say try to seek out Christian community. And that may look very different depending on what school you go to. It may be readily available. The school I went to had 35 Christian communities. So if you were a nurse and you were a Christian, there was a community for you. So you can find every single type. Many schools, that's not the case. You may need to seek out what's from the local church, which I would invite you to do, to be part of a local church. I would also invite you to still remain in relationship with your home church here. Still talk to us. Ask us for ways to encourage you. I would recommend finding a good devotional, which we can offer you, and we can talk to you about ways to do that. I would recommend finding somebody else, maybe somebody you graduated with who goes to another school, to say, I want you to hold me accountable to this. I want you to say, let us be in relationship together. So when I went to college, I had a friend who regularly called me and said, are you reading your Bible at all? Are you engaging God at all? Are you praying at all? And would say to me things like, hey, I've been praying for you. So that accountability in relationship, I think, is really important. In college, it's easy when perhaps our whole life we've been brought to church by our parents. That's possible for some of you. And you get to college and you say, I'm free. What does this look like? In college, it's that time where you're, some of you for the first time, making your own decisions. Some of you for the first time saying, I'm going to commit my life to Christ. So that personal relationship becomes your decision, and it is indeed personal. So I would encourage you those things. Find an accountability person, find Christian community, and use your church to be that background.
One thing that I would add to what Tim said is, it is not inevitable that you are going to go to college and fall off the church bandwagon. That there is kind of a feeling out there that says, oh, they're going to college, they're not going to go to church for 4 years. Make your decision before you go that you want to stay connected to Christ and to the church, and then it is entirely possible that you can do that. I just think that's a word of encouragement to parents and to students that are going off to college. You can do this. People do it all the time.
So this is our last question. Tom, based on your experience, what single trait is most important to having a successful marriage?
Wow, thanks, Ashley. Sure thing.
Yeah, let's go back to one of those prepared ones. Wow.
You might want to repeat the question.
Single trait is most important to having a good marriage.
Correct. Successful.
Servanthood. Because in servanthood, you capture so many other qualities that are just essential. You capture love. You capture humility. And it is the most challenging trait to hold. The older you get, the harder servanthood is, I think. Because the older you get, the more you sort of feel like, I've done my time. You know, I've been carrying the bucket here for a long time, and as your kids get older, and you know, we're at a stage in life where we've got one child at home. This is unbelievable for us to have one child at home, and it really, you can, if you're not careful, you can sort of start just cruising, you know, putting on cruise control. And so I think the thing that servanthood does, when Jesus, and probably one of the reasons he calls us to servanthood, is if you envision yourself as a servant, then you have this constant reminder of how love is truly enabled, how love is truly given. And it requires a thoughtfulness of the other. And so much of the Christian life is getting away from me, 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 and toward the other broadly defined. The other could be God as the great other, but it's also these other people that live in my home. You know, if you have children in your home, but certainly if you're married and you have a spouse in your home. But it's also true of your friendships, right? I mean, a big element of great friendship is when somebody thinks of you in a servant way. They do something. They send you that email of encouragement. They call you. They stop by your house and rake your leaves. They, you know, whatever it is. So many times in this church, the greatest relational moments come when you all just get in servant mode. And somebody says, you know what, so-and-so's sick, and the small group says, we're going to take those meals, or we're going to show up and take their kids to a certain thing. Barbara's daughter, Mandy, she and Marty's daughter, Mandy, is on bed rest right now, and I was talking to Mandy and her husband, Paul, recently, and Mandy said, you know, some of my friends from my small group, they're coming over, and they're bringing their kids, and they're playing with my 2-year-old son. And then we're doing a little visiting. Well, bed rest, many of the women here know, it's excruciatingly boring from what you've told me. And so just those servanthood moments, and what was great is the friend thought of that. So to the extent that you and I do that in our marriage, it's absolutely powerful. And the longer you're married, I think the more important it becomes. Because what it says is, after all these years, I still value you more than anything else. Mm-hmm. I still think you are just the delight. And I'll tell you something else about servanthood. It really helps in conflict. Like if you had a little conflict, but you show up with a servant, because so often in conflict what we do is we're like, fine, we're having a conflict. Just see what it's like to unload that dishwasher without me. You know, just see what it's like. But if we show up more a servant. It's just really powerful. I'm always surprised how the smallest of things that I do for Karen, that I'm not even like, ooh, I'm going to be a servant. It's just normal things. She can sometimes be so grateful for it. You know, so a little story. So deep and meaningful, I'm going to position it right before Holy Communion. No, it's not. Karen bought some things at a store recently, and they double charged her for 2 items. And it was enough money. I mean, you know, sometimes that happens. You're like, oh, fine. But this was enough money that she really didn't feel like a good steward not addressing that. And so she said, I've got to go back to the store. And I knew she was hating it because here's one thing about my wife. She can't stand shopping. She hates shopping. So I just looked at her and I said, you know what? It would bring me such joy to do that for you. I would actually, I've been in all day. I would love to go out. Give me the receipt. Just show me what to do. Who do I talk to? I was blown away. Listen, this is not a story about Tom's servanthood. This is a story about Karen's gratitude. I was just amazed what that meant to her. And then that, in turn, you see what that does? That fuels the servanthood instinct in me because, frankly, I don't have a spotless track record of servanthood in our home. But that appreciation that she showed, so I guess that's the reason I say I think it's most important. When you get into that mode and then the appreciation kicks in, hey, let me tell you something. The next time my wife says, I forgot, you know, I've got this problem and they overcharge me, I'm like, woohoo, I'm in, you know. So anyway, that's the quality I raise.
So what we've just realized, I just told Ashley, actually, I think we have time for another question. But it doesn't have to be for me.
So I'll put it out to all of you,
yeah,
whoever wants
it. She's only doing ones we haven't prepared for now, which is very cool.
Very exciting. Okay,
yeah, they're good questions. How can I point out to my friend that I don't like how she treats me without hurting her?
No,
do one of you want to come up to answer that?
Well, I think what you've identified is this might be a common issue. And I think the first thing that I'll say is that you need to identify the issue. If this is something that you've wanted to write in a question for, this is something that is obviously bothering you. Sometimes people annoy us and it's best to just let it go, but sometimes they hurt us. And it is a friendship that we value, but if that continues, you will find yourself avoiding the friendship. And you probably don't want to do that, because if you're in the friendship, that means you value it anyways. So I would say the Bible kind of gives us some instruction about this. If you have an issue, go to that person and you say, Ashley, we're friends, but I really have something I want to talk to you about. And name it. There is
It's not but. Just wanted to say an encouragement is, this relation, you are really important to me.
Yeah, that's very
you are really, point. This friendship, in fact, this friendship is so important to me, I need to say something to you.
As long
does that
as it is.
Distinction
yes,
make
that's,
sense?
That's really
I mean,
very
the key
important.
Is, if it is.
If it is.
If it is
yes,
important to you.
Yes.
If it's not important to you, don't deal with it, right?
Press the eject button.
Move on.
Well, you know, seriously, friends, sometimes it's okay to create boundaries, right?
Absolutely.
Say more.
No. Well, okay. I mean, the key is, if there is a friendship, and I'll put it in quotes, where someone is consistently and regularly doing things to you that bother you, and you don't value the friendship, and you're just holding on because that's the nice thing to do, you say, I got to be nice, you can just decide, we're not going to be in relationship anymore. We're not going to be in that friendship anymore. However, if you value the friendship, you must deal with it.
Because everybody on Facebook isn't your friend.
Absolutely.
Okay?
Right? Even though Facebook says they are,
they're
not.
They're not really not.
Absolutely.
And honestly, that term has denigrated because of its use in things like Facebook friend, which they're just not. And if somebody's beating you up, but the scripture really does speak to relational importance. You know, family, obviously, critically important, and then close friends. But I think, Barbara, I think you were right on target
in what you're
saying. And so why don't we let her finish?
Let her finish.
Why don't
Welcome
you say
to
more?
My life.
Why don't you say more about that?
So. Oh, poor you.
Tim and I would like to apologize.
We're deeply
that
sorry.
We may have hijacked that.
You know what?
And our collegial relationship is so important. We'd like you to say more and share your wisdom.
Thank you. So anywho, the Bible says to go and speak to that person, and Tom did bring a really key element in there. Don't say but. It is not but. It is our relationship is important, so. And then if that doesn't work and you value this friendship, then bring someone else in And it can be a pastor, or it can be another friend. It can be someone who is, here he goes again. It is.
Maybe not even a pastor. You don't even have to go to that level, really. Just another buddy.
A buddy. But I would say it's important for someone who understands your value of friendship. Because sometimes people are going to come in and not be helpful. But then the three of you have a conversation about it, all right? And they help facilitate that conversation. So yeah, I'm a little bit distracted right now. But that's what I was thinking. What was the question?
That was a great question.
I think she really captured that.
Yeah, well done, Barbara. Thank
you. No, seriously. Listen, it's really important. It's a very important skill as an adult to be able to say hard things in loving ways. But most of us, when you think back over your relationships, the moments you did that were the best moments of the relationship. That communicated that somebody really believed you were important because they were willing to say a hard thing. And a lot of marriages, can I just tell you, a lot of marriages suffer. A lot of child-parent relationships suffer. A lot of friendships suffer because people won't say hard things in loving ways. And then the stuff piles up, and then you are suddenly calling the pastor. But often when we get called, it's not to sort of manage something that's manageable, it's the life support moment. And so it's dealing with things before it ever gets there, yes.
Well, I want to loop back to the, it is very funny when Tim says, if you don't want to be in a relationship, stop being in a relationship with them. But this thing about saying hard things to people, there may come a time if you are choosing not to, if somebody thinks they're friends with you, and you keep saying, no, I can't do that, there will probably come a time when they come to you and say, why not? And that's a choice that you can make and say, here's the truth. This was really difficult. And then who knows what will happen at that point, but sometimes we are called to say very difficult things to people, and it is better to say them than to just sit on it and pretend it's not an issue.
And that's it.
That's it.
Before Ashley can ask us anything else. Hey, thank you all for it. We only do this once, maybe twice a year, because for many it doesn't feel like a real worshipful and doesn't feel sermon and so on. But so often we are receiving emails and there's a real congruence around the questions that you want answered. So thank you for participating in this today. We're going to have Holy Communion now. And as we do that, I want you to think about when you take communions, Holy Communion is about your relationship with Christ. We use that word, you are communing, you are meeting with Christ, far more than me. We believe that Jesus is truly present with us when we receive the sacrament. And today what I'd like you to think about doing is during the prayer time, usually you have time before and after you receive communion. That can be very distracted time. I have found as a participant, when I'm sitting where you are in a worship service, sometimes, my head just is often running to things that have nothing to do with communing with Christ. Today, what I'd like to do is encourage you to do this. Why don't you think about your relationships? Why don't you think about the people that you want to say, I love you to? Maybe it's somebody you need to apologize to. Maybe it's a hard conversation. Maybe it's an encouragement, whatever. And why don't you pray for those people today? And if you pray for somebody today, can I invite you to do something else, which I never do in church? Pull out your cell phone. And those of you who use your cell phone to text people or to email them, maybe if you've got somebody you really love, maybe just pull out your phone today, and while you're sitting there during that prayer time, just one text, not an exchange, not 10 texts, but maybe just say, hey, the pastor asked me to pray for somebody I really love today, and I want you to know that I prayed for you. Now, maybe you're going to do that with your kids, and you've got more than one child. Okay, that's fair. But my point is, wouldn't it be a neat thing to receive that? And if you don't feel like that's worshipful, maybe do that right after the worship service ends. But let's think about our relationships. We're going to have some scripture up front today that will help you do that.